Matthew chapter 25. And a lot of times I struggle with what to give when I'm there for a shorter time at a church, because I've got like 100 messages from Tuesday that I'd like to give you. And we'll see what the Lord, where he goes today. I may switch messages in the middle of it. I don't know. But Matthew chapter 25. This is one of those crisp October mornings. I like these kind of mornings. I don't like when it stays all day like this, but I can enjoy a morning like this. It reminds me of home, and we're just a little bit warmer than you are here. Matthew chapter 25, though, we're going to look down at verse number 14, and this particular Sunday school lesson, I've got a bunch of points to give you, so I may not get through half of them, but I'll try to give you something from the Lord that I believe he wants to have you have this morning. Again, it's a pleasure to be here. And hopefully God speaks to your heart through something that we say and preach from the Word of God today. Verse number 14 says this: "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey." So we've got 3 men here. We've got one that he gives 5, one he gives 2, one he gives 1. It's pretty plain in scripture there. "Then he that had received the 5 talents traded with them with the same and made them 5 other talents. So he started with 5, and now he has how many? He's got 10, okay? He started with 5, he's got 10 now. And the Bible says likewise in verse number 17, "Likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. So now he has how many? 4. Went from 2 to 4. This guy went from 5 to 10. This guy goes from 2 to 4. Okay? And the Bible says, "But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants," so he had 1, he started with 1, he only has 1. "And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. So he presents his Lord with 4. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant." Boy, that was a very different reaction. He said, "You are a wicked, you are a slothful servant. Thou knewest I reap where I sowed not and gather where I not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should receive mine own with usury. Therefore take the talent of him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one of us hath been given, shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall it be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In other words, he's outside of the house. And he's speaking of a coming judgment. But I want to talk to you about that this morning. In Sunday school class, some things we can absorb from this story here, some things we can apply to our lives from these 3 men, example here in the scriptures. I found this, and we'll pray in a minute here. Many of God's people, when we get to heaven, we want to hear, "Well done." That's what I want to hear. I love when I do a good job and somebody acknowledges that, and they say, "Well, good job, brother. Man, I really enjoyed that song," or, "Man, that message really spoke to my heart." We all enjoy that. When we make something, if you're in business and you do something or you make a deal or you earn somebody some money or you find some innovation at work and they say, "Man, you did a really good job there." We love that. But here's what I've noticed about Christians. We want to hear "well done" when we haven't done well. Many people think they're just going to get to heaven and that God's just going to say, oh, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and they haven't done well. Now understand this, we will never be judged as a son in Jesus Christ. That relationship with Christ was judged at the cross. And God says, positionally, I am justified right now. Those of you that know Christ as your Savior in this room, positionally, you are justified right now. It is just as if you had never sinned. But he is going to judge us in the bema seat of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 1 and chapter 2. He will judge us as servants someday. And to those of us that have served him, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For those of us that are saved, the Bible in Jude tells us there are going to be some that are saved, yet so as by fire. It's kind of like they're saved by the skin of their teeth. They're saved, but they're not that saved. And there'll be some there. The Bible says some will, according to Daniel chapter 12, some will arise to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. It doesn't say they go to hell, but it says they're going to be ashamed. We know that Jesus Christ said there's going to be some of us Christians that are going to be ashamed at his coming. And I believe those that use their talents for the Lord, those that gave their all to the Lord, they're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But those of us that maybe squandered our lives away or we're not very dedicated, the Bible says we're going to be ashamed at his coming. And my desire is, man, I want to preach in such a way that God's people would be challenged, that they might change some things, that they might live for the Lord better, that they might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant someday. And as I said, our sonship is settled. That was settled at the cross. That was settled when I received Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. My sin was settled. My sonship was settled. But my servanthood will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul made mention of this many times in serving the Lord in his life. But I want to talk to you and glean some things from this passage of Scripture today in the Sunday School Hour. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for another opportunity to share your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, Lord. Thank you for just the ability to stand with a sound mind and be able to preach your word. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for reminding us that you care about the plants here that are still here that have dew on them every morning. And it reminds us of your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. And we thank you for that. Pray you speak to hearts today. Lord, maybe there's some here that don't know for sure if they die, they go to heaven. I think of even the young man who raised his hand last night. Pray that you'd continue to convict his heart and draw him to yourself. And may he believe the gospel and be saved. Lord, I pray for those that will come even later today that you will speak to our hearts through the preaching of the word this morning. Bless our time and fellowship and even the food. And we'll thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we look at this story, I want you to understand, first of all, and I may actually get through them today. I've got 14 points, and I'll try to get through all of them today. I won't get bogged down on a couple. There's several that are just, they speak to my heart a little bit more. I want you to understand, number one, according to verse number 14, the Lord calls his servants. The Lord calls his servants. I'm a firm believer in this. I believe everybody has a calling on their life. In other words, you have a purpose on your life. I don't think God's going to dial up your cell phone and give you a call or maybe even speak to you in an audible voice. But I do know this, God has a purpose for everybody's life in this room. I heard a man say one time, he said, I think the Lord's done with me. I said, well, you'll be the first one to know that the Lord is done with you because you'll be face to face with him. And so if you are breathing, if you're on the right side of the dirt this morning, God has a purpose for your life. Now, it's not my job to tell you what that purpose is. I know some pastors who think it is their job to tell you what that purpose is, but it's not my job. It's the Lord's job to call you to his purpose. But you better understand this. The Bible says, I hear young people all the time, and they say, Brother Allen, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know the will of God for my life? And they'll use that terminology, and I'm not against that. But they'll use that term as if it's some nebulous thing that I can never know. But I tell them this. Listen, the Bible says this. The Bible says we ought to pray that to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We are to pray to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And so God said, you want to know my will? Get on your face and pray that God will fill you. And I tell the Lord this, and when I was a young man, and I always said this, Lord, will you make it obvious? Will you make it obvious what I'm supposed to do? Listen, it's pretty obvious in this room today where the entrance and exit is. It's pretty obvious. I mean, you can see sunlight coming through there. We can see through that door right there. It's obvious it's an open door already. It's very obvious which way we ought to go if we want to exit this building. Now, if I had to guess, you know, there's an exit sign here and there's none there. So there's probably a way to get out of the building over here. And if I want to get to that baptistry over there, I can probably take either side here and get to the baptistry. That to me is an obvious thing. It's obvious that somebody's going to play the piano probably a little bit later here today. And I always pray the Lord and ask God, Lord, make it obvious what you want me to do. How the Lord called me to do what I'm doing today in evangelism. I was working on staff at my church, and I loved it. I didn't want to leave my church. It was a growing church. It was a church I got saved in, church I got baptized in, church I graduated from the Christian school. It's the only pastor I've ever known. I didn't want to leave my church. I had no desire to leave my church. But I did have a desire to know what the will of God was for my life. And so I said, Lord, make it obvious what you want me to do. And God began to give me invitations to preach different places. And I was like, oh, I enjoy this. Then I can go back home to my church and have a good time and lead the music there. I was a music director of the church for almost 14 years. And I taught singing and music lessons and choir and Bible classes and taught in our school for 7 years. I loved it. But then I could do that and do what God called me to do. And so I was just having a time of my life. And then God began to give me more invitations. And I thought, oh, no. Oh, no. And God began to speak to my heart. And I went to my pastor and I said, preacher, I said, I think the Lord's, you know, trying to get me to travel a little more and maybe go into evangelism. But then I said to him, I said, let's pray. You and I are going to pray. Let's not tell anybody about this conversation. Let's just you and I pray. We're going to take a year and we're just going to pray and see what God does. Well, when we started praying, immediately, phone call after phone call after phone call after phone call start coming in. Now you have to understand, I've never advertised, even to this day. I've been 6 years full-time, almost 6 years full-time in evangelism. I've never advertised. I've never put my name in any Christian newspaper or periodicals. I've never done any of that. And the Lord has always kept us busy as we want to be. And phone calls started coming in. And it was like God was opening these doors and saying, this is what I have for your life. And I was like, oh, no, I don't want to go through that door. And so I kept testing the Lord. And I said, okay, God, if you open this door, then I know it's you. And then God would open that door. And I say, okay, God, one more time. If you open this door, I'll know it's of you. And God said, he would open that door. And I'm like, well, God, one more. And I started, and I was gone at least once a month or twice a month preaching somewhere else beside my church. And then all of a sudden, in about this time of the year, I started praying, okay. I said, Lord, here's the last thing I'll ask you. If somebody books me for something in December, I said, nobody calls evangelists or guest preachers to come into their church in December. It's holiday time. Nobody's going to have a meeting in December. And I said, plus, I'm not even an evangelist. They don't even know who I am. That nobody's going to call me in December. So I said, God, if you get me a meeting in December, then I'll know I'm supposed to be an evangelist. Folks, in less than 6 hours, my phone rings and says, hey, this is such and such from First Baptist Church of Rosemont, Minnesota. We're having a teen rally on December 13th. Can you come and preach for us? And my first thought wasn't, hallelujah. My first thought was, no! I don't want to be an evangelist. And so I always joke that God drop kicked me into evangelism. But it was just simply, I said, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I want you to make it obvious what your call on my life is. I believe there are certain men in my church that are called to be police officers. That's God's purpose for their lives. These are men that pray. These are men that love the Lord. These are not men that would shun Bible college or shun preaching or shun the work of the Lord. As a matter of fact, they teach Sunday school classes. They live for the Lord. Their wives are Christian school teachers, some of them. Some of them are great students of the Bible and great help to me personally in the ministry. One of them is a Milwaukee police officer. He's been a Milwaukee police officer for, I think, 13 or 15 years, somewhere between there. And it fixes my car problems whenever I have car issues. He's a great blessing. But he believes he's right in the middle of God's call for his life. I believe there's some men, the chairman of our deacon board, we have seven deacons there, and the chairman is a firefighter and a paramedic. And he believed with all of his heart. He loved the Lord. He was a bus kid in his church and went to the Christian school eventually, graduated and went to college, went to Bradley Tech University in Peoria, Illinois, met his wife there, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. And they moved into our area there and started living for the Lord and came to, actually it was a funny story because I went to school with her sister. And it was just, the Lord just put us across each other's path in seventh grade. And she's like, I remember that guy. He used to give us these little pieces of paper about the Bible all the time. And just a year after I got saved and I got on fire for the Lord. But anyways, Brother Jason believes with all of his heart that God has called him to do what he's doing. Let me ask you this. What's God's purpose for your life? Some of us, we just have never thought about it. But it's amazing. When you find God's calling and purpose for your life, it just fits. It just fits. I was battling internally with being an evangelist, and I was struggling with it because I didn't want to say goodbye to my church. I knew what that meant. If the Lord really, you know, I have not been in my home church. I will not be in my home church until November 22nd, for the first time in I think almost 4 months. I'll be at our church on a Sunday. Now, it's Wednesday nights, a lot of Wednesday nights. I'll be there this Wednesday night, but on a Sunday, I've not been there in over 3 months. It's incredible, and I didn't want that. I loved my church. I love the spirit of our church. But I had no desire. And the Lord started to move. But I had like a 4-week period where everywhere I went, here's what somebody would say. They would say, Calvin, have you ever thought about being an evangelist? And I'd always say, well, if God opens the door. And in my heart, I was like, shut up. I don't want to hear that. And then I go to another person. I was in Tennessee, and I went there and I preached, and I was there, matter of fact, I was on vacation with my family, and we went there and they took us out to Dollywood. It was in East Tennessee, and they took us out to Dollywood theme park and rode roller coasters and that. And while I was waiting to get on the roller coaster, there was a couple in the church, assistant pastor and his wife, that took us. And as we're waiting to get on this ride, the wife looks over at me and she says, have you ever thought about being an evangelist? Because I could just see God's call on your life. And I was like, yeah, I may have thought about it. I left there and I flew to Connecticut straight from there. My family drove back to Wisconsin. I flew to Connecticut after that. I got to Connecticut. I was preaching a youth conference for one of my former teenagers. And I was preaching up there. And his wife comes into the office during one of the breaks. And she looks at me and she says, Calvin, have you ever thought about being an evangelist? I'm talking about within 2 days of each other. And she said, I can just see that being God's call on your life. And I thought, okay. I got back home from that trip. I walk into the church, and matter of fact, I was outside of the church, and our maintenance man, who loves the Lord, and his wife is our church secretary, and he was fixing the flowers in front of the church. And he kind of looked up and said, oh, hey, Brother Allen, how are you doing? I was like, great. I said, I just came from Connecticut and Tennessee and all of this. And he's like, and he just stares at me. And he's not one of those guys that, he's very, you know, matter of fact. He's an old farm boy from North Dakota, just real matter of fact, not spooky whatsoever. But he stops and he just stares at me. And he says, you're going to be an evangelist. Yep, that's it. I was like, what? He said, yep, you're going to be an evangelist. And I'm like, that's interesting. I'm like, well, pray for me. You know. And I didn't say anything to him. He didn't know that we were praying all this time. He didn't know that we had spent almost a year praying about going to evangelism. I walk into the church, and there's one of my Sunday school class members. I taught the bus teens on Saturdays. We run our bus ministry on Saturdays. And I taught adults on Sunday. And that's how ingrained I was in the church, two different Sunday school classes. And I was with the adults on Sunday morning, and one of my adults was in there, and she was cleaning the church nursery, and she looked at me, and I was like, man, it's been a while since I've been, you know, I think it was 2 weeks since I had been in Sunday school. I said, yep, excited about being back this weekend. And she looks at me, and she says, you're going to be gone a lot more. And I said, why do you say that? And she said, the Lord's going to have you traveling. And she just said it that way. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes somebody else can recognize God's call on our life, even when we try to deny it or we don't see it ourselves. And we try to look at it and we say, you know, this young man has talent in this area. God has put this in his area. And a lot of times somebody else may look at us and say, well, I could see the Lord using you to do this, even when we don't see it or when we don't want to see it. But I always prayed and said, Lord, show me what you want me to do. You know, God has a calling on your life. I knew a young man, he was in Chicago, and he had gotten saved through a large bus ministry there, and he was living for the Lord, and then his parents moved back to Puerto Rico. And he thought, man, why in the world am I going to Puerto Rico? He said, there's no church. At that time, there was no church there. There was no good place for him to land on his feet spiritually. And he thought, man, I don't want to backslide on the Lord. I want to stay faithful to God. But there's no church down here. And here God is moving me to back to Puerto Rico again. And he's like, man, I have no idea why God is doing this. And he began to write letters back and forth to the church back in Chicago where he was, and they told him, listen, if there's no church, you read the Bible by yourself, you live for the Lord on your own, you make sure you listen to preaching, and you can find ways, we'll send you some preaching CDs and tapes, and you listen to those preaching tapes, and you make sure you're right with the Lord, and you start to witness to people, and he couldn't see any purpose in God moving him from Chicago, where the gospel was being preached, a large ministry there, to Puerto Rico, where there's no church. What's amazing, Pastor, he's been pastoring in Puerto Rico now for almost 20 years. See, that's why God was moving him back there. God had a calling on his life that he could not see. He couldn't tell what God was doing, but God knew what he was doing, and God needed a young man. He needed a young man to go back to Puerto Rico, to get back into the culture of the people, to learn the area again, to be there with his parents so someday he could pastor a great church in Puerto Rico. And by the way, two of his three children are in Bible college right now studying for ministry. I met his daughter as the third one. She's getting ready to head into ministry. She graduates from high school next year. See, God knows what he's doing. He knows the call that he has for your life. He knows the purpose that he has for your life. Just let him be the one that calls you. Let him be the one that shows you the purpose of your life. Let him be the one that guides and directs your steps of your life. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Let God be the one that determines what he does in and through your life. Number two, they were each given something from the Lord. They were each given something from the Lord. You know, not only does God call each one of us with a purpose, but every one of us, he puts something in our hands that we might use for him. So, Brother Allen, all I can do is, I'm a good baker. You know, God used a lady in our church. Her name is Lisa. God used Lisa in our church, and we used to have a church. When somebody would visit our church, we called it blue cards. We had a blue card system. And when somebody visited our church and they filled out a visitor's form, they would fill out their name and where they live. And then if they have children and whatever age group was represented by the family, they would just circle that age group. So we wanted to know which age groups. If there's somebody in their 40s, age, and then they had a teenager, they would circle that. If they had younger children, they would just circle that. They didn't have to give us every age, but we wanted to know what age groups were in their house. And maybe the youth pastor would stop by if it was they had teenagers in their home. And maybe somebody else would stop by, the junior church director, if they had younger people in their homes. And but this lady, she got a burden about that thing one day. And she is as quiet can be. I think before she joined my Sunday school class, I think I had heard her speak one time in like 18 years of being in the church. She just didn't talk. She was so quiet and so private and great lady, but she's just, and I taught her kids in school as well, and I still barely had ever talked to her. But she decided, you know what, I'm gonna bake cookies for that Blue Cards. Our church had just moved into the area there in Oak Creek, Wisconsin, from the inner city of Milwaukee, and she decided, you know what, I'm gonna bake chocolate chip cookies. Now, her chocolate chip cookies are legendary. I mean, they are legendary, at least to me. And I used to get excited when people didn't answer their door because that meant I'd get to keep the cookies. But because you can't keep them for another week, they're not going to be good. And so I would eat those cookies up. But she got a burden about that, and she said, "I'm gonna make cookies." And we would take those cookies and we'd visit families and say, "Thank you for visiting our church. Here's some nice treats from our church here." And we just wanted to let you thank you for your visit. And can we help you with anything? Can we pray with you about anything? And the Lord used those cookies. If I wasn't in church, they'd get me in church. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes people say, "Well, I don't have any talents. Can you make cookies?" See, God gave, and sometimes God gives you things you don't even think about. There's certain people in our church, they can speak 2 and 3 different languages. You know, God's given them the ability of language. There's some people in our church, they speak sign language. And they know how to sign. And so here's what God did about 1.5 years ago, almost 2 years ago now. God dropped a deaf ministry on our church. I mean, literally almost fell out of the sky. And all of a sudden, there's 8, 9, 10, 20 deaf people every service at our church. And people are signing for them. And all of a sudden, ladies who grew up with deaf relatives that had learned sign language, now they're able to use these talents for the Lord. And now all of a sudden, another young lady who was a teenager in our church, and she just had a burden when she went back to Puerto Rico herself, but she got a burden for the deaf ministry down there. She started learning sign language over there, and then she came back here, and now she signs also for the church. See, God puts something in your hand. It's not the same thing that's going to be in my hand, but he gave you something. I have people all the time, "I wish I could sing. I wish I could play the piano. I wish I could." Listen, I wish I could do a lot of things that you do. We just don't realize it. We just don't realize that we've been given something from the Lord. And God says there's different administrations. There's one Lord, but he said there's different administrations. There are different gifts in the Bible. There are different abilities in the Bible. The funniest thing to me is those that believe that everybody ought to speak in tongues. I'm thinking, that's only one gift of the Spirit. Why? And it's not even what they say it is anyways, but it's only one gift of the Spirit. How do you take one gift of the Spirit and tell that everybody has to have that gift of the Spirit? That doesn't make sense. God said, listen, the church is a body, and he puts a body together, and if everybody is an ear, that's not going to work. If everybody's an eyeball, it's not going to work. Where are we going to eat? Somebody's got to be the mouth, and there's several mouths in my church. Anyways, but somebody's got to be the mouth. Somebody's got to be the eyes. Somebody's got to be the ears. Somebody's got to be the feet. They stink a little bit, okay? They've got to be the feet. They've got to be the hands of the church. Some people can help people. Some people can get the church going down the road. Some people are good workers in the church. There's some people at our gym. We had an issue with the air conditioning at our gym where I train. And I mentioned last night I train and I teach jiu-jitsu as well when I'm home. And for like a year, the heat was didn't work. On one side of the gym, it worked, and it's kind of like an open area between the two sides. This side worked, this side didn't work. So in the mornings when we got there, at noons when I teach, it would be freezing on this side of the gym where I had to teach. And the part that actually wasn't used in the mornings, only used at night, that was the warm part. And finally, our guy said, listen, we got to do something about this, and we got to do something about this. And our owner, he said, "Well, I don't have the money to fix it." And one of the guys over here said, "You know what?" He said, "My son is an HVAC worker, expert, whatever. My son's an HVAC guy. Can he take a look at it?" He's like, "Well, Oh, sure, you can take a look at it. I was there. I let him in the gym one day when I was there around noon, and he got up there. He went on top of the roof. He went over across the street to Home Depot. He got a little $11 part, belt, came back, and we had heat after 2 years of suffering through freezing mats. Why? Because somebody had a talent in an area that we just didn't know about. You know, a lot of churches are shortchanged because there's some talent sitting out here we just don't know about. Maybe you have a talent. We were going through yesterday talking about the roof here, and I was like, we can relate to that at our old church building, man. That thing, it was a hundreds of years old building. It was an old Catholic monastery for a while. It was a dormitory for Catholic priests, and it became a dormitory for Catholic schools. And I had a crazy story once. I led a man to Christ who went to school there in that building. I was in Texas on a random street at a random house, and the guy's last name was the same last name as mine, and he's like, yeah, I went to Don Bosco High School, and I was like, my church is in that building right now. And it was crazy. The man trusted Christ as his Savior and had just had a heart attack 6 months before that. But what if God put somebody in your life who knew how to fix something, or you yourself? We just never use our talents. What if God could use you to maybe help another brother out in Christ? What if God's giving, there's some men in our church who they have mechanical abilities. One is mechanical engineering, and his job literally has taken him around the world. Saudi Arabia and Kuwait, and he's gone to all these places where they need mechanical engineers, where they're building the infrastructure of these countries. He's a brilliant man. You know how he used his talent? He said, we got a bus at the church, and I'm going to use my talents to fix the bus. If I can fix millions and millions of dollar machines, I think I can fix a church bus. You know what? The Lord used him for 20, 30 years to fix our buses. What is it? He just used what God put in his hands. Instead of you bemoaning and talking about how God didn't give you what somebody else has, why don't you look in your hands and see what he has put in your hands? Next. God gave them a freedom of choice. Do you notice when he gave these men each their talents, he gave them a freedom about how they were going to use those talents? It's interesting, too. The Bible said he gave them according to their several ability. You know the reason why God hasn't given you 10 talents? Because he knows you can't handle 10 talents. I'm like a half a talent Christian, you know, and I borrowed that from somebody else. But God doesn't give you 10 talents. He knows you can't handle that. You know why my pastor doesn't pastor 10,000 people? He can't handle 10,000 people. And that's, listen, God, instead of looking at somebody saying, well, they pastor a bigger church, or they got a bigger business than I do, or they got more family members than I do. Listen, God's going to give you what you can handle at that time. Now, I believe we can build on that. We can build on what God has given us. And obviously, these men built upon what God gave them, because in the beginning, the guy with five, his Lord looked at him and he said, you can't handle 10, you can only handle 5. But what he did was he chose to use the 5, and because he was faithful over the few, God blessed him, and he began to have more talents. And instead of whining about his Lord not trusting him with 10, he just used the 5 the way he should have used them. And all of a sudden, God increased him and he gained the 10. But God gives you a choice. God's not going to force you to use what he put in your hands. I know some people that work well with children. And they just do it, man. I always feel like, man, that's not one of my talents. I don't, for whatever reason, I have fun doing it. And people that are around me when I do it, they're like, man, I really enjoyed that. And I'm like, I personally don't feel like that's one of my talents. And maybe it is, and maybe I'm just, you know, being an old fuddy-duddy. But I never feel like that's one of my talents. So you know what? When I go into churches, I don't advertise. Yeah, I run the rally time for junior church. If they asked me to do it, I would do it. That's probably not the main gist of my ministry. I preach a lot to teenagers. You can tell by how immature I am. but I preach a lot to teenagers. I love it. I love young people. I love adults as well. And those are my talents, but it would be my choice. But I know some people that work well with children that just don't want to be bothered. Or they don't want to invest the time. So guess what they do? They choose to go hide their talent in the ground. I know people that ought to be singing in churches, and they never sing. You know why? Because, well, I don't want to, what if I make a mistake? What if I do this? What if my voice? Listen, you're not singing to us. You're singing for him. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Come into his presence with singing. You're not singing for anybody else. I know a couple that ought to stop. But somebody said, the Lord gave me a song. And I was like, you need to give that back to him. and that's not everybody's talent. Everybody's not going to be a singer. But some sing and they choose not to use it. Some could play an instrument and they choose not to use it to serve the Lord. He gave them a choice. You know, you serve a God that has always given mankind a choice. Now, God knows what we're going to choose. He knows the end from the beginning, but he gave us that choice. Somebody said, free will, that's going to contradict the sovereignty of God. No, it doesn't. They coexist very nicely. You know, what helped me with that more than anything is learning and teaching jiu-jitsu. Helped me understand the sovereignty of God. You say, what do you mean, Brother Allen? Jiu-jitsu is a martial art that is involved with grappling. It is involved with getting another person to submit to your will by means of a choke, by means of an arm lock, a foot lock, a leg lock, or simple control. It's an excellent martial art for self-defense. My teacher didn't believe in God when I started taking jiu-jitsu, my first teacher. He didn't believe in God. He would always say, he was a Brazilian man, and I loved his Brazilian accent. And he'd go, I believe in energy, bro. He's real laid back, you know, island life kind of guy. I said, bro, well, Juma, you know that? No, bro. I believe in energy. And I said, I do too. We call him God. And I said, he's got a lot of energy. But then I said this to him. I said, here's the thing. I said, here's what you taught me about God you didn't even realize. See, when you have somebody that knows jiu-jitsu well and you're fighting against them, they are actually using your own momentum and fighting against you. And no matter what you do, they're going to win. And I told this man, I said, listen, sir, I said, you can deny him, you can say what you want to say, but just like you, in the end, God's going to win. When I said that, he went. And he started to rethink his whole life. And within 2 months, he was posting Bible verses about the Lord on his own Instagram account. He had started going to church with another friend of ours. You know why? Because he understood that even though God has given me this, God, he's going to win. You're not going to out-wrestle God. You can get angry. You can run at him. Guess what? He's going to use your momentum. He's going to turn it. He's going to flip you over. You can run from him. Even better, he's going to use that momentum. He's going to choke you. God's going to win. And your choices are enfolded into his choices. So if I were you, I would just say, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve the Lord. But he gave them a choice. Understand this. Next. And you see why I don't ever finish this sermon? Number two, he never gave them equal talents. He did not give them equal talents. I touched on this already, so I won't spend any time here. But he did not give everybody the same talents. Number five. Putting our talents in the world will never reap spiritual success. Putting our talents in the world will never reap spiritual success. Here's what the other men did. The other men used it in the work of God, in the work of their Lord. The one fella said, I'm going to hide it in the dirt. Listen, hiding your talents in this world will never reap spiritual success. It's amazing how some men are hard workers. Until it comes to the work of the Lord, Boy, their job will tell them to do something. I mean, their job will say jump, and they'll say how high on the way up. And they're hard workers. And by the way, there is something about the hand. The Bible says the hand of the diligent, it makes rich. There is something about being diligent in our work. I believe in being a hard worker. I believe in being, listen, I believe in serving our those that are over us as if we're serving the Lord. I believe in that. But some people, they use all of that talent and all of that ability and they bury it in the world and they never use it for God. What if we took some of that same work ethic and we used it for the Lord? What if we took that neighborly spirit that some of you have, and you have great neighbors that live around your house, and you have great, and you wave to them all the time, and you're greeting to all of them. What if we took that same ability and we brought it into the church? One fella said, I saw a cartoon years ago about this one fella said he came from church and he was so mad. He had his arms full. He was just mad, and his wife said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And he said to her, that preacher told us to smile in church today. And you know how I hate doing new things. That's some of our attitude, isn't it? We smile, we have a great time when we're in the world. Then we come to church like we're going to a funeral. Sometimes I go into some church services and I'm thinking, I'm looking for the body in the front. Because everything's just quiet, I've got to whisper, and the music's real low and somber. And I'm thinking, are we preparing for a funeral? Are we preparing for a church service? Well, that's how we are. We bury those great qualities that we have. Some are outgoing, some God's given you a good personality, some God's given you all those talents, and you sit here and you bury them in the world, and we never use them for the Lord. I know people that play at their public school students and they play an instrument and boy, they play it very, very well and they're talented young people. But when it comes to the church orchestra, man, I'm not going to play there. Burying your talents in the world will never reap spiritual success. Understand this. Number six, it may be a long time, but the Lord is coming back. You know, the Bible says after a long time, their Lord returned. Listen to me, folks. The Lord is returning. I don't know when that's going to be, but he's coming back. One fellow I knew, he preached a message called Jesus is Coming Back, and he sure is mad. But he's coming back. He's coming. And he's going to judge us when he comes as servants. What did you do with what he gave you? He is coming back. Listen, the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord is coming back, and we have to let that be in our viewpoint. We have to let that come into our consciousness that the Lord is coming back, and the Bible says he's coming back like a thief in the night. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not at what hour your Lord doth come." We don't know when he's coming back, but he sure is coming. You better be busy in his work. You know how it is. My mom used to say, boys, now I was much older than my brother and sister, and I'm 11 years older than my brother and 13 years older than my sister. And my mom would say, I want you to do this and this and this before I get back. Yes, Mom, we'll do it. Now, they didn't really have any chores because they were so much younger. When I graduated from my sister I mentioned last night that went to heaven to be with the Lord, and she graduated from kindergarten and I was graduating from high school at the same time. That's how far we are apart, 13 years. And so I didn't really live with her much in her grade school and all through high school years and so forth. We never lived together. And so I was lived until she was five. My brother was seven. He was in second grade when I graduated from high school. And so I had a lot of the responsibility growing up. And she said, "Okay, I want you to clean the bathroom," which I loved. I didn't mind cleaning. For whatever reason, I did not mind cleaning the bathroom whatsoever. I think because I could spray everything down and then just come back later and, you know, clean everything up. But that kitchen, oh, I hated doing dishes. To this day, I hate doing dishes. That's why I married a wife. No, but I hate doing this. And now I said, my wife said, I think we ought to get a dishwasher. I said, I already got one. And just kidding. And I said, we ought to get a dishwasher. And we did. And we moved into our new house. We got a dishwasher finally. But mom would say, clean those dishes. And I hated doing dishes. I mean, I hated it. Then all of a sudden, I'd be playing around, watching cartoons, playing Nintendo, talking to my friends on the phone, reading books, watching TV. And then all of a sudden, we had a screen door at the bottom of our stairs. Sometimes I would hear her pull up in the car, and I'd hear that car door close. I'm like, oh no. Or sometimes I'd hear that screen, and then I would go into panic mode. And all of a sudden, I'd be spraying down the bathroom, running dishwater over here, cleaning up the living room, throwing things under my bed. I tried to get everything done at the last minute. You know, the Bible says Jesus is going to come in the twinkling of an eye. As far as they can estimate, the twinkling of an eye is 1/30th of a second. There's no warning. There's no screen door. There's no car door closing. There's no screeching of tires. He's there faster than that. But he's coming. He's coming. And some of us, sadly, we're going to meet him unfaithful. I like this. There will be a reckoning day. And I'm going to skip a lot of this. The faithful will enjoy their Lord's returning. The unfaithful will have no excuse. But watch this. God is not a communist or a socialist. Say, how do we know that? Here's what God did. If God was a socialist, here's what he would have done. God would have said, oh, this guy has 10 talents over here. This guy only has 4. That little poor guy over there only has 1. So here's what I'm going to do as the all-fair God. I'm going to take 5 of this guy's talents over here, and he's still got 5 left. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give him 1 of this guy's talents. So now he has 5. And then I'm going to take the other 4, and I'm going to give this guy those. So now everybody has 5 talents. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's not what he did. Here's what God did. God said, you won over here. You didn't do anything with what I gave you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take yours, and I'm going to give it to the guy with the most. That's not fair. It's not fair according to who? See, what God put in your hand is called ability. And when you don't use that ability, he will give it to somebody who will use it. And so, see, here's the Lord is interested in a return. He's a capitalist. He's interested in a return. And when he doesn't get a return on his investment in you, he takes that investment and he gives it to somebody else that he might get a return. And by the way, if he did that, if the Lord took from this man with 10 and gave it to him and him so we could all be equal, you know what the guy with 10 talents, you know what he would do next time? He'd say, I'm not working to get 10 again. Because if I work to get 10, he's just going to give it away to these guys. And by the way, that's what's happening in the United States of America. The more and more we turn into a socialist mindset, the more and more the workers are going to say, why would I become a millionaire? You're going to take 50% of what I earn. I'm not doing that. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to work where I can be comfortable so you don't take as much from me and give it to that guy over there who refuses to work. See, God already knew who could handle millions. God must know I can't. So he didn't give me them. But here's what we do. We've taught our people, you people over here with only 1, oh, you got to hate those people over there. They're the 1 percenters. you got to hate those people over there. And if you don't hate those people over there, oh, man, they got it, and so you can't. No. Here's what it's called. Use what he gave you and turn your one into two. And then maybe when you're over here, two, you can turn that two into four. And then as you have that four, you can turn that four into eight. And then you'll be, if you work hard, guess what? You can be ahead of the guy over here with 10 one day if he stops working. But God's not a communist. God's not taking from those of us that are, here's what some of us are going to think. We think we're going to not live for God, and we're going to get to heaven someday, and God just spreads it all out and say, oh, you all did a great job. Now, you'll have your place in heaven, but you won't hear well done. And watch this lastly. There's always regret for those who don't use their talents for the Lord. Don't you know this man over here, he regretted not using his talents for the Lord, the man over there. He was cast out. He was rejected. He was still a servant, but he had to live outside the house because he never used his talents for the Lord. The Bible calls the church a body. I said it before, I'll say it again. I may touch on it this morning. I'm trying to get liberty on what to preach. If the church is a body, have you ever asked yourself this? What body part am I? What body part am I if I'm the church? You know, some of you, depending on where you're paying, my wife one time, she texted me. She said, man, she said, I have the worst headache of my life, and you're not even here. I was like, thank you. I love you too. My wife, we're jokes that we joke around all the time, as you could probably tell. What part of the church are you? What talent do you have? You know, some can work computers. Some have a good ear for sound. Some have ability to lead music. Some have the ability to play. Some could work in the nursery. Some could help out with some teenagers. Are you using it? Some are good with finances. Some are good with mechanical abilities. Some are good builders and good carpenters. But listen, if you're not a good carpenter, don't volunteer to remodel the church nursery, because that's going to be a mess. That's not your body part. If you can't sing, by all means, don't join a singing group. Don't try to play the piano if all you can play is chopsticks. It's not going to work. Let's use our talents for the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for just meeting with us. Thank you for how you spoke even to my heart. I'm still a part of a church. I still need to be using my talents for the Lord. You said the evangelists, just like pastors and teachers and preachers, we're a gift to the church. And may we continue to use ourselves and use our talents for the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks.